in chapter 12 this morning. I trust the chapter be a blessing to us. And there's always so much to learn. And when you take some time and meditate on the scripture, which implies read a passage over, read it again, think about it, read it over again, think about it, spend time. It's amazing how the Lord speaks to us when we just spend time with him and his word. What a blessing it is. Let's bow in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here today. We thank you, Father, for the word of God. Father, how rich we are that we can say we can hold the word of God in our hand, have it in our heart, and having had it impact our lives and changed us from being lost to being saved, from being lost to being found, to having our eternal destiny changed. And Father, we are so rich indeed because of the great love you've shown to us and the great work that you've done in our hearts and lives. We find it all recorded in the Word of God. And Father, as we come to the book of Revelation this morning, pray that you'd speak to our hearts again, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. First of all, a woman gives birth to a son. This is a tremendous passage of scripture that we're looking at today. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, you'll understand as we go through the text this morning that the woman here is the nation of Israel. So keep that in mind. That's very important. Let me read verse 1 again with that in mind. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the woman is the nation of Israel. The second point, the child she is carrying is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Okay? Travailing in birth and pain to be delivered describes the many hardships that come to the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham until Jesus was born. Now, I want to spend just a minute with that particular thought. Let's go back in our thinking to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord came and spoke with them and told them what was going to happen. There's a lot of prophecy in Genesis 3:15. I would like you to picture this morning. Use your imagination. Here we have Adam and Eve, and who else is present at that meeting? Adam, Eve, Christ is present. He's speaking, but there's one more being, the serpent, the devil. Okay? Adam and Eve and the serpent. And so the Lord's going to talk to Adam and Eve and the serpent. And he's going to pass judgment on Adam and Eve and on the serpent. Remember what the Lord said to the serpent. There's going to come a descendant from Eve, and that descendant, Satan, is going to bruise your head. In other words, that descendant that comes from Eve is going to finish you off. And now we see that unfolded, and when we come to the book of to the end of the book of Revelation, we'll see the end of the serpent, the old devil himself. Okay. But the point we want to leave you with right now is this: Adam and Eve and Satan and the Lord passing judgment on, first of all, on the devil. What's going to happen to him? There's going to come a seed of the woman. I'm repeating myself on purpose. A descendant from the woman that's going to crush the head of Satan. Then the Lord also says, Satan, you are going to be able to crush the heel of that descendant. You're going to be able to hurt him, but he's going to annihilate you. So then we have 2,000 years of Old Testament history. And through the first 2,000 years of Old Testament history, from Adam and Eve up to Abraham, 2,000 years, I have a question for you. What do you suppose the devil is doing those 2,000 years? What's he doing? He is trying to find out who this descendant is going to be, okay? When we come to Genesis chapter 4, what happens in Genesis chapter 4? Cain and Abel. And Cain rises up and kills his brother Abel. Question, why did that happen? Can you see already in Genesis chapter 4 how the devil is trying to stop that descendant from being born that would crush Satan's head? Can you see that already? So you have the death of Abel. But then, you know, Adam and Eve had more children, and they have Seth. And then the line goes to Seth, and his descendants go through Adam until we come to the time of Abraham, a 2,000-year block of time. But remember this, whole 2,000-year block of time, what's the devil doing? Looking for where that descendant is and trying to stamp him out before he can become the one who's going to crush his head. Now, the devil doesn't succeed, obviously. But as we look at the first 2,000-year block of history from Adam and Eve until Abraham, what did the devil succeed in doing? He succeeded in this: corrupting the nations of the world to the place where they were so incredibly wicked that God had to destroy them all except Noah and his family, and that account is in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. Can you see the devil's plan? If he can't stop, if he can't find, if he can't trace where this error is all the time, he'll just try and corrupt them all and destroy them all if he can. But the devil will never succeed in stopping the will, plan, and purpose of God, obviously, because God is almighty. So then, 2,000 years after Adam and Eve, God begins another plan. He's going to choose a man, and through that man, he's going to bring the deliverer, and he chooses Abraham. We can't go into the history this morning too much, but he saves him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to show you a new land, a new country. I'm going to give it to you. And God, listen, Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant promise to Abraham that to him and his seed, they will have a title deed to that land forever, and that God will fulfill his plan through Abraham. And so, does the devil know what's going on now? As he sees God picking a man, and through that man will come a nation. And so Abraham has sons, and he has a son. And then you have Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob. And what's God doing? He's following the next phase of his plan to bring this deliverer that will one day be born through the Jewish nation, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the devil knows now, there they are again. The line shows up. So the devil, being who he is, what does he have to try and do now? To stop the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in some way so that God's plan can't be fulfilled, so that deliverer will not come, which will bruise Satan's head, which will crush him, okay? So you see the devil's tactic: destroy and corrupt the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if he can. But of course he can't. But look at the history. When you read the Old Testament, watch all of the attempts of Satan from Genesis chapter 12 until the New Testament begins. All of the attempts that the devil has made to try and stop God's plan from having this deliverer come. But like we've already said several times, the devil cannot stop God's plan. But what the devil tried to do when he couldn't stop God's plan, he attempted to corrupt God's people to the point where God wouldn't be able to use them. Can you see the strategy of the devil? But guess what? God always has what we call a remnant. God will always have a remnant. Old Testament, New Testament, there will always be a remnant. So that now we have 4,000 years of history from Adam and Eve until the time where Christ comes. And through that line from Adam and Eve, God has a line, and you could follow it through your Bible all the way through until Christ was born. And you have the lineage of that in the early chapters of Matthew and Luke. So you can follow, God laid out the whole process of the people that he had in this line to bring forth Christ. So now we come to Revelation chapter 12. And I would like to read verses 1 and 2 again with that information that we've just given. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, which is the nation of Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried and travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, what do we learn in verse number 2? That Israel was going through what? Crying in pain to be delivered. Has Israel gone through a lot of suffering from Abraham to Christ? Unbelievable amount of suffering. Not topic this morning, but Israel is still suffering to this day. Obviously not to bring forth the deliverer anymore, but because she was the nation that God chose to bring forth the deliverer. So she's still suffering today for that reason. Okay. So with all that information, now let's move on. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, so now commenting on these two verses, a great red dragon is none other than Satan himself. And with his wicked deception, he succeeds in getting 1/3 of the angels of heaven to leave their loyalty to God and to follow him. Now, I have a question for you. If you could picture again in your mind how many, I don't know how many angels there are, nobody knows, but in my opinion, there'd probably be billions of angels that God created. Among those billions of angels, this fallen being, Lucifer, devil, Satan, serpent, whatever you want to call him, and we'll look at some of his names in a couple of minutes. He succeeds in deceiving 1/3 of them to follow him. He sucks them away from following God and being loyal to God, their creator. And Satan offers them a better plan and a better deal of some kind. And he succeeds in deceiving 1/3 of these angels of heaven and gets them to follow him. And as a consequence, well, we'll see that played out as we go along. The next point, the dragon Satan was ready to devour and destroy Jesus as soon as he was born. It appears that Satan knew from the beginning the purpose of God for the nation of Israel. The main reason for Israel coming into being was to bring forth a Redeemer who would conquer Satan and deliver mankind from his deceptive power and eternal doom. So the devil has been busy, starting with at the time of Adam and Eve, when in particular again when Christ was born, Satan picked up the pace to attempt to destroy this child that the nation of Israel brought forth. And Mary had a child and his name was Jesus, and we know the history from there. So then in our notes, top of page 2, never forget Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, that is Israel, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Let's move down to verse number 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So she, in verse number 5, she being the nation of Israel, brought forth Jesus. And now what does the Bible tell us about Jesus? That he will rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now that'll happen. Remember our study from the millennium back a few months ago? In the millennium, Christ comes back to rule and reign over planet Earth for 1,000 years. By the way, that's literal. We take, and we said this from the beginning, I'll say it again. In our study of the book of Revelation, we take the text of the book of Revelation literally, unless it's specifically told us to take it figuratively or some other way. So Christ will come back. He will rule from the city of Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 19. We're going to be there if the Lord tarries, and if God gives me health, we'll be there one day in a month or two from now. And we'll look at Christ coming back in Revelation chapter 9. Man, what a glorious time that's going to be. And when Christ will set up his millennial kingdom, as we find introduced here in verse number 5, and he will rule over all nations with a rod of iron through that 1,000-year millennial reign. Okay. Now, what happened in the book of Acts, I'm sorry, that happened in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. What are we looking at? Let me read verse 5 again, then we'll drop down to our note. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child, here's the thought, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 9 in our note. And when he had spoken these things, now you know where we are in Acts chapter 1, the crucifixion, Christ's suffering, his death, resurrection is complete. It's 40 days now after the resurrection. And that's where we pick up the text in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now, will God fulfill every word he has spoken exactly as he has spoken it? Of course he will. He can't do otherwise. God will do exactly everything that he has said in the written word of God. Exactly, it'll play out exactly as written. So you and I, we have the privilege of reading history ahead of time. And that's what we're doing in this section of scripture. So Christ will come back. Now let's move on to our text again. Bottom of page 2, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Which is 3.5 years. So this child that is brought forth is Jesus, and the nation of Israel that's being protected here in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Now, when we come to 4,000 years from Adam and Eve as the time of Christ, 2,000 years now from Christ to present, and we believe the rapture is going to take place some glorious day in the very near future, maybe possibly even today would be great. The Lord is coming back. And when that happens, the 7-year tribulation period begins, which we have been studying. And the devil carries on his battle against the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. And God is going to protect them. So after we read now Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, top of page 3 in our notes, this verse now goes back to the second half of the tribulation period. God prepared a place for a remnant of the Israelites to be protected from the Antichrist until the end of the 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist persecution against the Jews is so strong in the second half of the tribulation period, he would annihilate them all if God didn't protect him, and obviously he will. Now, Revelation 12, 7, the next section. And there was war in heaven. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? There was war in heaven? Let's read on. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So verse 7 said there was war in heaven. Now, Wolvard, and he's one of the commentators I'm following along in our study, Wolvard believes this event probably happened at the beginning of chapter 6. Before any of the seven seals were opened, he believes his fall begins the great tribulation period. So we notice now from our text in verse number 7 that Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Now you can rest assured of one thing. If Michael and his angels now are going to war against the devil and his angels, we already know, if you know anything about God in the Bible, you know who's going to win that. And obviously, the Lord is going to win. God is going to win. And listen, the devil and these demonic spirit beings are nothing more than created spirit beings that fell, as we just saw. The devil convinced a third of them to follow him, but they're all created beings. And let me make this point, and don't forget it, please, that the Creator always has power over everything that he created, including all of the angels, okay? So they can't win in this fight against God. And so Michael, the archangel, he prevails. Now, the comment on verse number 8, Michael and his angels throw the devil out of having any further access to the third heaven. Now, why do we say third heaven? Because the Bible speaks of three heavens. One, the atmosphere above planet Earth. Then the next level of whatever you call it, between that and the nearest planets is whatever. And then the third heaven, the middle thing is where all the stars and galaxies and everything is. And then the third heaven is where God himself is, okay? So the devil had access to the third heaven where God is. And here in this chapter in Revelation now, the devil will no longer have any access to where God is because of this battle between Michael and his angels, and he's cast out. And as Wolvard suggested, probably that event happens in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. So now our comment on verse number 9 on the bottom half of page 3. The dragon is a term that applies to the empire that dominates the end times. That old serpent, a reference to the Garden of Eden and the temptation of Eve. Devil, which means defamer and slanderer, which implies he's a liar and a deceiver. The master accuser of believers. And Satan, meaning adversary. And obviously the devil's an adversary. We're all familiar with that. This name is mentioned 14 times in the book of Job and occasionally elsewhere. Job chapter 1, we see that Satan had direct access to God in heaven where he accused Job. Page 4. Now we are in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, pay careful attention, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Wow, what a passage of scripture. So going back to verse number 10, John heard a loud voice in heaven. Why loud? Now remember, the devil and his wicked angels have just lost their battle in heaven with Michael and his host of angels. Now has come salvation, verse 10, and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Seems like heaven is rejoicing now over this victory because Satan no longer has any access. No more accusing of the brethren. Verse number 10. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Imagine that. Imagine that. Day and night. What's the devil been busy with? Now, if Walvoord is right in his interpretation of this, the devil to this day, and I believe it is right, still having access to heaven to be able to accuse the brethren when they fail in some way, okay? Now, how does this play out? And so I use the illustration, everybody's familiar with John Doe, right? Everybody heard of John Doe? Okay? You might see in an application, and they use the word John Doe because it's some fictitious person. So I'll use the name John Doe. Okay? So John Doe is a believer, and he sins. And now the devil stands before God to accuse him. Okay? So on planet Earth, John Doe lives, and John Doe does something stupid, and he succumbs to some fleshly desire or some satanic influence or whatever, and John Doe sins. Now, according to our text, as soon as John Doe sins, what does Satan do? What does he do? He rushes into the presence of God and says, God, hey, you see that John Doe down there on earth? He claims to be one of your followers, and guess what he just did? Told a bunch of lies and stole some whatever. Huh, supposed to be a Christian, God. Look at your Christian, John Doe. Nah, what kind of Christian is John Doe? Well, John Doe did sin. And when John Doe sinned, and when you and I sin as being Bible-believing Christians, what happens as soon as we sin? You feel great? You feel anything but great. You've lost your joy. The Holy Spirit was given by God to fill us with God's love and joy and peace and power. And when you sin, the moment you sin, like water going down the sink, that's gone. So now what are you going to do, John Doe, or are you sitting here today? What are you going to do? You've sinned. Well, what you ought to do is the moment you recognize that you have disobeyed God and broken that communication of fellowship with God, what you should do immediately is repent and confess your sin to be reinstated in fellowship with God. Amen? That's what you ought to do right away. Don't wait till the end of the day to confess a sin or the end of the week. That'd be disaster, wouldn't it? To live for a day or however long without this fellowship with the Father and the Son through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So here's John Doe now. He's confessed his sin. He's repented of his sin before God. And so what happens to the accuser now? Remember, he accused John Doe before God the Father in heaven, right? And John Doe on earth, he confessed his sin, right? And here's what happened next. Remember what the book of Hebrews teaches? That we as Bible-believing Christians, we have a representative in heaven who represents us, and he's referred to as our great high priest. I have a great high priest in heaven. If you're a Christian, so do you. And that great high priest in heaven, when you confess your sin, he immediately, you confess it and you repent of it, that great high priest in heaven immediately covers your sin with his precious blood, and your sin is remembered no more. But let's bring the two scenarios together now. John Doe sinned. The devil went to the Father in heaven and said, John Doe sinned on earth. But now the great high priest that John Doe has in heaven, because he's a Bible-believing Christian, stands up to represent him before God. And our great high priest, my great high priest, your great high priest, John Doe's great high priest, he stands now before the Father and says, Father, John Doe did sin. He's confessed and forsaken it. It's under the blood. And we're good now. That transgression is remembered no more. Now, what can John Doe do now? What can you and I do now? We go on in our Christian life, no sin on the slate anymore. We're pure, clean, white, acceptable in the very presence of God. Question, what do you think of God's glorious plan of redemption? Isn't that good? The provisions that God has made for us. Let's drop down to comment on verse 11 on the bottom of page 4. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he, that is Christ, hath purchased with his own blood. The responsibility of the teacher-preacher, feed the church of God that's been purchased with the very blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, top of page 5. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Man, how great is that? We have redemption through his, that is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Our sin is covered. It's under the blood. We're saved by the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I want to comment on that statement in verse number 18. We have been redeemed with what? Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. But what does not redeem? Isn't it kind of interesting that the Holy Spirit of God reminded Peter to write, that no one will be redeemed with silver and gold. What's that mean? How much money would you have to pay to take care of your sin? How much money would you have to pay? Well, if you had a room full of gold, if you had a tractor trailer full of gold, that wouldn't be enough. Like 25 tons of gold would not be enough at, $3,000, over $3,000 an ounce now? You had 25, 30, 40, 50 ton, wouldn't be enough. Wouldn't be enough. Money cannot buy remission of anything. Only the very precious blood of Christ. So my comment then, after verse 19, what other religious faith has a Savior like our Lord and Savior? What other religion? There is none. There is none. Have you ever witnessed to a Muslim? I have in the past a few times. And you ask them what they're counting on for their salvation? Guess what they're counting on? Their good works. What are good works worth? That'll amount to nothing. Hindus? There's, in our note we have, there's a billion and a half Muslims on earth, probably, apparently. About a billion Hindus, 500 million Buddhists, about a million followers of the Shinto religion, about 25 million Sikhs, and Judaism has about 15 million followers. But all of them, if they don't have Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God to atone for their sins by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, do they have any kind of salvation at all? Have nothing. They have nothing. Pity them. Pity them. Verse 11, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. That is, these saints in the tribulation period, they had a testimony for Christ. They stood with Christ. Verse 11 again, they loved not their lives unto death. That is the real mark of a true follower of Christ. You're ready to die for him. Die for your Lord and Savior. Now, would you be willing to die for him? Let me ask you this instead. Are you willing to live for him? Are you living for him now? Does your walk with the Lord mean more to you than anything in this world? Is Jesus the Christ more precious to you than anything in this world? Do you know that these tribulation period saints? Now picture this, guys. I shouldn't say guys, pardon me, erase that. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Picture this. In the tribulation period, is it going to be easy to live for the Lord in the tribulation period? You're going to find out when we get a few more chapters down the road, if the Lord tarries, how difficult it's going to be to live in the tribulation period. And the people that get saved in the tribulation period are going to go through intense persecution. But you know what the Bible says? The believers in the tribulation period, they loved not their lives unto death. It didn't matter if they lived or died. What mattered was to live for the Lord. Praise God for such people. We have in our notes a couple of examples. Three Hebrews in Daniel chapter 1, they refused to eat the meat at the king's table. When they made that decision, they didn't care if they lived or died. Then the same three Hebrews refused to bow to the king's idol and were thrown in a fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. They were ready to die for their faith. It didn't matter if they lived or died. They were not going to bow to the gods of this world. They were not going to listen to a pagan king. They were going to stand for God, their king. They would not bow to anybody or anything. They ended up in the furnace. They were willing to lay down their life. May God help us to have that kind of Christianity today. Daniel chapter 6, Daniel refused to stop praying and was thrown into the lion's den. He was ready to die for his faith. Didn't matter if he lived or died. He was going to do what was right, stand for God, and live for God. May we be kind to that kind of believers today. Top of page 6. Do you have a Savior you would die for? You must conquer the flesh first through the power of the Holy Spirit and then be prepared to die. The purpose of God's grace is to live in victory, and God in his grace will prepare you to die for him if that ever comes that point that far in our life. Another thought, verse number 11. They loved not their lives unto death. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now heaven will be a place of endless joy and rejoicing. Wish we could go to heaven today. What a glorious day that would be. Verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That verse will be expanded on in the next chapters that we will look at in our study. So this warning is for the inhabitants of the earth. This is the warning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So remember that, please. It will be a taste of hell on earth, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. How sad to see the masses of humanity living so carelessly today. They have no thought for tomorrow. They have no inclination to investigate their future. They give no thought to the fact that they are eternal beings who will live forever somewhere, heaven or hell. Isn't that something? Do you know that you're an eternal being? You know that? From the point of conception, throughout the endless of the ages of eternity, you will never cease to be. Never cease to be. Because God made you an eternal being. You have a physical body, which is nothing more than a shell. Nothing more than a shell. We spend a lot of time on the shell. Shower this morning, shave, comb, dress. We're taking care of the shell. It's only the shell. Inside the shell is the real person, the real being, the eternal soul and spirit that will live on forever. And the thing that I find so hard to comprehend, the people in our day, the people in our city, does none of you ever stop to think of the fact that you're eternal beings and you're going to spend an eternity somewhere? You never think about that? By the way, out of every 10 people born, how many die? 10. 10 out of 10 die. And then? And then? And who stops to think about the and then after they die? Who stops to think about their eternal soul and spirit that'll live on forever somewhere? We mentioned a few minutes ago that the devil succeeded in stealing away from God 1/3 of the angels of heaven to follow him. Can you imagine? God, heaven, and somebody said, hey, follow me, guys. I got another plan, something better than God. Imagine. And the devil that deceived 1/3 of the angels is still very busy working today and deceiving people today. And isn't it interesting how most people in our city, in our country, and in our world will allow themselves to be deceived by the devil, never stopping to think about the moment after they die. And then what? I don't know. The answer I've heard all my life, not bragging or complaining, but talked to thousands of people in my lifetime. And then, when you die, you know what the general answer is? I lived a pretty good life. Invariably, with the exception of a few, everybody thinks they lived a good enough life. And the devil that deceived them made them think that a good enough life was good enough to get them into heaven. And the fact that God gave his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and bleed and die on that cross and shed his blood for sin on that cross, that doesn't even come into the equation for them. They are doing the best they can and hoping that God will accept the filthy rags of their self-righteousness. But guess what? One day, all of those people are going to have their day to stand before the Christ whom they rejected and hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart to the lake of fire. That's the consequence of rejecting me. How sad. How sad. We have to quickly hurry now. Let's read verse 15 and 16, page 7. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Let's read verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we've already noticed that God protects the woman, which is the nation of Israel, just like God protects the Bible-believing Christians of this day and hour. God protects. Let's move to page 7. I'm sorry, page 8. Pardon me. Top of page 8. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We've mentioned a good bit about the devil this morning and what he has been able to accomplish. We also are reminded in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that this adversary, the devil, is still very busy today. What's he doing today? February 2025. What's today, the 16th? What's the date today? 15 or 16? Whatever day it is. February. Middle of February. Is the devil still deceiving people today? And when 1 Peter talks about the devil like a roaring lion, and what's he trying to do? Devour. And who does he want to devour? Everybody he possibly can. But thank God, those of us who are born again, who've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the devil can't devour us. But he does work, as we've already mentioned, to attempt to deceive and to make us fall into sin. May God help us to stand for Christ. The last section of verses on the back of page 8, read at your leisure at home. And may God add his blessing to his word this morning.